Welcome to the Dayspring Audio Library, the teaching ministry of Pastor Daniel Rehoff. Thanks for joining us. We hope this message will have a powerful impact on your life. So sit back and enjoy today's time in the Word.
We started a series last week, and the series is called The To-Do List for 2021, and this is our second part of it, and this is a good it's a good study for us to do because we all have a to-do list, we all have a resolution that we want to do. You know, the last few weeks, we've really been kind of nailing down our church calendar and what's coming up for our church, even in the midst of COVID, all the different evangelism activities and stuff that we're doing. And part of that is coming up with to-do lists. And you say, well, what's the big deal? You just have an event. Well, there a lot goes into planning an event. Those of you that are in management or are up in management or a business owner, you know that when you plan something, there is you create like a to-do list, don't you? There's a checklist. And a lot of times, Luis and I will be together in my office and we'll be going through an event and just thinking through how the event's going to go. And I usually sit there at my desk and I close my eyes. And what I do is I walk myself through the entire event in my mind. And as I'm doing that, Luis is over there at his laptop typing down what has to happen, you know, and he creates a to-do list. You know, you think of something as simple as coming to church on a Sunday morning. Now, it sounds simple. Well, we just come to church and we just have music. Well, there's a lot involved, you know. So you're going to come into church and then, you know, you're going to get a bulletin. Well, who's writing the bulletin? Who's printing the bulletin? Who's handing that bulletin out? Who's stuffing the bulletin? You know, and then you come into church and we sing songs. Well, what songs are we singing? Does the musicians have that? Are the words ready in the computer? You know, is there a special? Who's singing the special? Do they know the song? Do they have, you know, is there a soundtrack? You know, and you just keep going through the whole service. And what we do when we do that is we go through like a whole event, and I kind of call it like making a circle. I bring myself all the way back around to when the person actually leaves the building, and did we make the whole experience? And that just comes up with just a lot of checklists. How many of you are type of people that you like a checklist? Do you like checklists? Okay, good, good. The other half of you are totally disorganized and have no idea what's going on. I can tell because your socks don't match today. So, but those of you with the checklist, you know it. And I'm kind of that checklist type of guy. I like to kind of have everything kind of laid out. But for our Christian life, there really needs to be a checklist. There really needs to be a to-do list, same idea, of things that we just need to do. I mean, we're Christians, and this is what we do, you know, and here's a checklist. Here's the things that I need to do. So it's interesting, in the Bible, all the way over on the right-hand side of your Bible, really, really far to the right, is a book called Thessalonians, and it's kind of a long word, Thessalonians, and this was a letter to a church, and the church was in the town of Thessalonica, and so the people were called Thessalonians. I know, why wasn't it easy? You know, like Pewaukee or Oconomowoc, you know, some easy name like that. But this is where they live. This is how they live. And the guy that wrote this, his name is Paul, and he writes a letter to the church, and he wrote them two letters. And so this is the first letter he wrote, and it's in chapter 5, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 in your Bible. And we'll put the verses up on the screen so you can see it. But he gave us a checklist. Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the first couple verses, and then we'll review what we talked about last week, and then we'll keep going, because this checklist, the to-do list, is like this long, all right? So let's just follow along as I read it. In verse 12, he says this, "And we beseech you," or that's the word for like beg or encourage you, "brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Now look at verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient towards all men." So let's pause right there. Don't read ahead because you'll be seeing what we're going to talk about the next few weeks. But let's just do a real quick review. So what has he told us to do so far? We talked about this last week. You can get this on the podcast if you want. You can listen to the message. But the first thing he told us to do was remember that you've got a pastor in your church. You have those that are over you in the Lord, okay? You have spiritual leadership in your life. God puts on purpose people in your lives to lead you spiritually. He says, look, I want you to get to know those people, and I want you to show them that you love them. Not just because they're your buddy, but because of the office that they hold. See, as a pastor of a church, I'm no better than any person in this room. I'm no smarter than any person in this room. The reality is I'm probably dumber than most of the people in this room. I don't know everything in the Bible, but God's given me an office. God's called me to this position. So I have an office that's different, okay? So they say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, the pastor's not my best friend. I don't go fishing with him or anything. Well, it's besides the point. The bottom line is God has put spiritual leadership in your life, and we're to esteem them. It says highly, and hold them up in the sense of showing them respect, giving them what they need to do their job. And he says, the result of that is you'll be at peace, church. The church will be at peace when it works within the hierarchy of God's thing. It reminds me back when we started the church, I had a guy that was coming to church for a while, at the very beginning, back in the hotel, and the guy said to me, he said, I don't know if I like this church. And he said this to me, and I was like, okay, well, whatever. You know, there's a lot of churches in Wisconsin, that's fine. And he said, well, I said, why? And he said, well, because the last church I came from, I said, yeah. He said, the pastor would come over to my house, and he would change the oil on my car, and he would do brake jobs on my car, and he would do all this stuff, and it was great. Every time I needed my oil change, the pastor was over. And he said, and he just kind of looking at me, and I said, you know what? If you're getting free oil changes and brake jobs, you need to go back to that church. And then my wife was like, well, what church is it? You know, and she was thinking, well, maybe this would be a good place to go. So whatever, but if that's why you pick a church, you're out of luck here. but it's not because they're your buddy, not because they, you know, do a brake job in your car. It's because God's called you to a church, and God's put leadership over you spiritually to help you do, what does it say in that verse? What's it say? Admonish you to help us along. And so because of that, he says, love them and esteem them highly, and the result of that church is you'll be at peace. This church won't be in disunity. And the second thing he goes on and tells us to do, he says, look down at that next verse there. He says, warn those, literally it says, to warn those that are out of step. And we talked about that a lot last week. So what does it mean to be out of step? The unruly. Imagine, you know, you've got people and they're all marching this way we're going, and you got someone who's, you know, out there wandering and doing their own thing and dragging along. Warn those that are out of step. Hey, come on, you're out of step with what we're doing. He's writing this to a church, right? Church, don't forget that. Remember this, guys. There's no Lone Rangers in the Bible, okay? The New Testament is written to who? The New Testament church. And the economy that God designs is for within the church. The Bible doesn't say, go out, be your own Lone Ranger, and do your own thing outside of the church. No, God says, I work through the church. You need to be part of a church. You need to be active in a church. And he says, warn those that are out of step with the church you're going to. Just, hey, come on. You're not on board with what's going on here. You don't see what's going on. Just warn those. And then look what he says there to the next one. He says, comfort those, really, that are feeble-minded, or really what it is faint-hearted, or in other words, to put it real simple, those that want to quit. They're faint at heart. So he says, warn those people that are not in step with the church. Warn them. And then he says, comfort those people that just, I'm just ready to quit. I mean, I'm trying to make the marriage work, and I just can't. I'm trying to raise my kids the right way with love and admonition of Jesus Christ, and it's just so hard to raise kids. I'm just ready to quit. I feel like I'm just going to start taking a break from coming to church. I'm just going to take a break from coming to RU. I'm just not going to spend any more time praying anymore. And no. He says, comfort those people. Hey, come on, you can do it. Keep going. Don't quit. You know, come on, let's work through that relationship. Let's work through raising your kids. Let's work through that together. He says, comfort those people that just feel like they're going to quit. So it's kind of interesting. Warn the people that are purposely out of step. Comfort those that feel like they're just going to quit marching along, right? And then he goes on to this one. This we're going to pick up today, right? Ready? You got your Bible? Let's take a look. Back at verse 14. Let's look at it. Let's read to verse 14 again. Just pick up on it. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. So warn those that are out of step. Comfort the feeble-minded. So comfort those that want to quit. And here we go, right here. This is number 4 on your list today. Support the weak. So does that mean, Pastor, does that mean those that are physically weak? Well, not so much. The context of this passage really is talking about those people in a spiritual context, but those people that are weak in their faith. So they may not be in step, not because they're rebellious, not because they're, I'm doing it my way. They may not be in step, not because I'm just ready to quit. I'm faint-hearted. I just don't know if I can make it another day. I'm giving up. It's not those two people. Who is this? The weak, what he's talking about here, are the people that, I don't even know how to march. Where are we even going? What are we doing? These are the attitude that there's the new believers, that these are people that just have never learned the things that God teaches in the Word. So he says, these aren't people that are saying, I don't want to be in step. These aren't people that are saying, I'm ready to quit. These are people that, I just don't know anything. I don't know any better. Would you teach me? And he says, support those people that have just never learned to rely on God's life and the Christian life. Help them, lift them up, carry them along. They haven't learned to lean on Lord Jesus Christ as much as they should. That's what we're supposed to be doing, supporting those people that need to grow. You know, I just can't help but think about it. That's the mission statement of this church. The mission statement of this church is in three simple words: win, disciple, send. Win, disciple, send. Disciple. That's doing this. This is supporting those people that I've just never learned this. It takes time to grow, church. Okay? Listen, you may have been coming to church for 30, 40 years. You may know this book upside down. You may be able to quote entire passages of the Bible. That's great. Maybe the day you got saved, maybe the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, maybe you quit drinking, maybe you quit smoking, maybe you quit doing drugs. Maybe you stopped swearing. I mean, maybe you just started going to church right away. Maybe for you, it came along really fast. But church, don't forget, it doesn't come along really fast for everybody that becomes a Christian. You know, I make the illustration of a garden. And you got tomato plants, right? And you can plant tomato plants, and they just kind of grow, and there's just tomatoes. There's fruit everywhere, right? Tomatoes are just everywhere, and it's like, I'm so sick of tomatoes, right? It just goes quick. But you could also, in the spring, plant a seed for an apple tree. And how long is it going to take for you to start getting fruit from an apple tree? 10, I don't know, 15 years maybe, like a good-sized tree with some good fruit, you know? They're both doing their job, all right? They're both planted, they're both growing, but one just takes a little bit longer to grow than the other one, okay? It doesn't mean one's better than the other. It doesn't mean that tomatoes are better than apples. It doesn't mean that. It just means that they're different, okay? And church, one of the things that I think is really important as a church is that we just give people time to grow, and sometimes it just takes people a long time to grow. And that's what I think makes a church like ours so dynamic, is like, you know what? I want to be patient, because not everyone just grows overnight. Not everyone just changes overnight. It just takes a while, and that's why our church is so strategic, I think that's the right word, so strategic, on making sure that discipleship training is available for people in our church. Wednesday nights, we get together and we have a one-on-one discipleship class that we go through. And it's like a small group, but it's smaller than a small group. It's one-on-one. And we do it in this room, and we set up tables and chairs, and we've got a curriculum for people to go through. And it's just so important that people do that. Why? Because they just don't know any better. This is what you're saying, support the weak. Support those that just don't know. No one ever told me. I don't know. You know, and as society goes on, church, less and less people know anything about this book. It's like you really got to go back to the basics nowadays, because less and less, you know, when I was a kid, everyone went to church. We all just went to church. I don't know if you're Catholic or Lutheran. You just went to church. People went to church. And everyone knew the basics about Christianity. I mean, the basics, you know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you know, Mary, you know, we kind of knew that. Nowadays, there's people, you know, we have the Luminary hike, that big hike that we do, we get a few thousand people out here. There's people that are like live nativity. So who is this couple, Mary and Joseph, and what's with the kid? What is this, an adoption program? I mean, you know, they don't have any idea what's going on. And you're going, how can you not know this? It's Christmas. Welcome to post-Christian America by about 50 years. I mean, really, you know, it's just the way it is. And as our church grows and as we do this, we always have to be focused on discipling people and supporting people that just need time to grow. That's why, guys, listen, I think it's just essential that we're together on Sundays. I've always believed church is essential. I didn't need the Supreme Court to educate me on that, but I'm glad they did. But it's always been the way. That's why it's so important. I understand people watch online because of COVID. I get it. I'm happy for it. I want them to be safe. That's great. But when that's over, and when everything's, you know, back to normal, whenever that is, if it ever will be, the bottom line is we need to be together as church. Why? Because we need to be rubbing elbows with one another. That's part of growing. You need to be doing it. You don't get the same from a Bible study at your home. You don't get the same from watching a preacher on television. I don't care how good the guy is on television. You don't get the same from listening to a great podcast. I don't care how good the guy is. It's different. You need to be together as a church. Hebrews says, you know, together as an assembly. Well, which means what? Which means you're together. It's just essential for a Christian that we're doing that, that we can get together, that we could fellowship, and that's one of the ways we grow. So how is that, Pastor? Because you're living life with people, and you're rubbing elbows with people on a Sunday morning and bouncing things off them, just the conversation of life, and you learn things and you grow from it. That's called Christian growth. And he says here, you better be careful that you support those people that just don't know any better. Take a look at this verse. I put a couple of verses here just for fun. Philippians chapter 2, look at this, verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And look at verse 5. Let this mind, what mind, be in you? This mind, what mind? The one that was also in Christ Jesus. The attitude to serve one another, to have that, to help one another, to esteem one another, to comfort one another, to serve one another. That is a huge thing for the Christian life. And church, I'll say this too. There's a really big difference. There's a really big difference between those people that know, they know how to stay in step, versus the person that's never learned what it meant to be a Christian, okay? I hold it differently to some people that have grown up in a Christian church, they've grown up with Christian parents, they've grown up, maybe they've even gone to a Christian school, whatever, and they don't stay in step. That's a whole lot different than someone that's just got saved just yesterday, and today they're coming to church for the first time, and they just don't know. They don't know about relationships. They don't know about financial things. They don't know about how to deal with marriage. They don't know those things that God talks about so much over and over again. We've got to help. We've got to support. We've got to encourage those people. You know, there's a big difference between someone that's coming to a hospital to get well versus someone that's going to a hospital to infect other people, right? I always say it's a day spring is a hospital. We're here to help people. Jesus Christ said himself, I'm here to help those that are sick. Well, that's great when people want to come in and get help. But sometimes people are infectious and they don't want help. They're, you know what? I'm not following what's going on in the church. I'm doing it my way. That becomes a problem. That's where he says, warn those that are out of step. You know better. You grew up in a Christian home. You got Christian parents. You grew up reading the Bible. You've been going to church for 15, 20 years. You know better. He says, warn those. But there are people that have just never learned it. They've just never learned it. They don't know any better. And our job is to help people know that. Number five. Let's keep moving here for sake of time. Number five on our list. We've gone through the first four. Here's number five. Back to verse 14. Look where it says there, the next phrase. Be patient towards all men. Be patient towards all men. And it's kind of interesting because he just told us to warn those that are out of step. He just told us to help those that quit marching. And he just told us to teach those that don't know how to march at all. And now he says, be patient towards all these people. Have patience. Let me just ask a question. I'm curious. How many of you, and be honest, how many of you think of yourself as patient? Do you think of yourself as a patient person? Like three in this church. I don't think I'm a very patient person. Why do I say that? Because I put like one of those muffins in the oven or in the microwave, you know, and it says, you know, heat it for 10 seconds, and I'm there like, come on, you know, it's 10 seconds, you know, I mean, you know, what? Before they had microwaves, you know, there was a time before microwaves, right? You know, you'd have to go bake the muffin, you know, now it's like I'm impatient for 10 seconds, so patience is a tough thing, but he says, listen, you gotta be patient towards me. We gotta show God's grace, show God's long suffering, which means what, church? Which means what? Now think about this. Read behind the verse. If we're supposed to be patient towards all people, what does that mean? It means that there's going to be people that irritate and provoke us. And all God's children said, he wouldn't tell us to be patient if no one irritated us or no one provoked us. But because of the fact that not everyone in this room is just like you, there's going to be irritation. There's going to be provoking. He says, listen, I know you just need to be patient, and you're going to have to work on that. You're going to have to show God's grace. You're going to show God's long-suffering. And I don't know. Maybe that person sitting next to you is going to provoke you today. I don't know. Maybe you're going to provoke that person. Maybe you guys should have it out right now. I don't know. No, but that's going to happen. And it happens in a church. It does. You say, well, I'm coming to church looking for the perfect church. Well, you definitely haven't found it, I'll tell you what. But it's just the reality. And kids, your parents are going to drive you crazy. I can't believe the pastor's saying that. Yeah, it's true. Kids, be patient towards your parents too, okay? That's an important thing. as I preach to my 17-year-old son. Your boss is going to provoke you. Your boss is going to irritate you, right? And you're going to be patient towards them. Patient towards them, showing God's love to them. Your spouse is going to provoke you or irritate you. Yeah, absolutely. You're going to be patient towards them. You got to be long-suffering towards them. Take a look at this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Not rendering, look at this, not giving back, not retaliating, all right? Evil for evil or railing for railing. But contrary to that, or counterwise, blessing. Church, listen. You cannot control how people act towards you. You can't control that. You cannot control how your boss is going to treat you tomorrow. You can't. You just can't control that. You can't control how the person sitting next to you is going to treat you today. You can't control how your spouse is going to talk. You can't control the other person. Here's what you can control. You know what you can control? You can control how you react to that person. That's the only thing you can control, is how you react to that person that irritates you or provokes you or does evil towards you. And he says, listen, you just better really be thinking about this. You better be really careful about this. I know. People say this. Well, Pastor, you know, I was nice to so-and-so. I tried it before and it didn't work. Well, then try it again, okay? Just try it again. Don't quit on someone. Now, I've had people say this too, and well, Pastor, I used to go to church. Okay. I used to go to church, but I got burned at my last church. Okay. Well, Pastor, I used to go to church, and that pastor, he just, you know, he ripped us all off or something terrible. I mean, are there terrible horror stories like that? Absolutely. And I'm sorry. I really am sorry. I don't know all the details. I'm sorry. But here's what I do know. I do know that we're still called to be part of a local church. But I had a bad experience last year. Okay. I'm not doubting you had a bad experience. I'm not doubting you were in the right. But you still got to go back to church. Okay. Just because you had a bad experience doesn't mean you quit doing something. Just because it didn't work for you last time doesn't mean you quit, right? If it's right, you do it. If God's word tells us to do it, you do it. You go to church because you're supposed to go to church. Well, I had a bad experience. Doesn't matter. You get back and you go to church, okay? Same thing. Well, I was patient towards this person or my friend or my cousin or my sister or my brother or my relative or my spouse. And you know what? It didn't work. Well, okay, I know you had a bad experience. I know it didn't work. But you're supposed to keep doing it. You're supposed to keep showing God's love. You're supposed to keep showing God's grace. You're supposed to just do it just because it's the right thing to do. Number six. See, this is verse 15. Look at verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man. So our job is to see that no people render evil for evil unto any man. In other words, you're keeping your eye open and you're aware of it. You're making sure, you know, Paul's here again. He's going on to retaliation here, making sure that we're not retaliating, making sure that you're patient towards people, making sure that because you're not patient, you're not giving evil towards someone else. And our natural reaction when someone does something wrong to us is to strike back. That's just, you know, we just want to do that. If someone says something to us, we want to strike back. Let me read this quote. It says this, "Non-retaliation for personal wrongs is perhaps the best evidence of personal Christian maturity." When someone cannot have to retaliate because you did evil to me, that's just a really dynamic, unique Christian thing. A sign of Christian maturity. I don't have to go back just because you did it to me. And retaliation, church, is not an option for a Christian. Even when something's done wrong to us, it doesn't mean we're a lame duck. It doesn't mean that we let someone walk over us. It doesn't mean that, you know, we're a wet blanket. No, we live within the bounds of the law. Of course not. But we just don't get in this attitude that I'm just going to retaliate, or I'm just going to do something to someone else just because they did something to me, or I'm going to say this just because they said that to me. You know, I'm going to post this on Facebook just because they post that. You know, it's just never right to repay a wrong with another wrong, church. It's just not. And the difference, the mark of a Christian is someone that shouldn't be doing that, shouldn't be living like that. The world, the Bible says the world will know that we're a Christian. Why? Because of our love, not because of our quick wit or our retaliation, the fact that we can get back at people. We just never have the right to do that. You know, I get frustrated, and I know you're all frustrated from this past week. But I think about the riots, you know, in Kenosha, you know, the riots in Minneapolis, you know, Seattle, Portland, all those kind of things. Just because life isn't fair does not give you the permission to do something evil. It just doesn't. What we saw this week, just because, you know, you don't like the way the election turned out, doesn't give you permission to break in and violate and to abuse people's property. It just doesn't work that way. Okay? Christians, we should just never be part of that. We're just not part of that. You know, I think it's just, it's awful. You know, this past Wednesday, I tell you what, I don't think the president was right in the fact that he hinted at or incited at this is going to be a wild party or something like that. I mean, here's why. Don't you know what happened in Kenosha a couple months ago? Didn't you know it happened in Minneapolis a couple months ago? You think people are going to get together and just have a peaceful protest nowadays? I mean, I think we're kind of past that, unfortunately. I knew. I mean, I'm not a betting man. But had you asked me to bet on what was going to happen on Wednesday, on Tuesday, I'd have bet $1 million. I know exactly what's going to happen at that protest or that rally, whatever you want to call it. I know exactly. What's going to happen is there's going to be some nutcases in the crowd that are going to get out of control. That's what's going to happen. Now, I had some pastor friends of mine go to that. They went to pray at that, and I think that was wonderful. They went with the right reasons, the right intents, and they left when the rally was over, and they just went to pray for our nation. And they went home and they didn't know anything was going on until they looked at the news and said, what? But my question, they were like, well, we didn't think this was going to happen. What do you mean you didn't think this was going to happen? Of course it's going to happen. Why? Because my Bible tells me that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we don't get our way nowadays in America. The attitude is, well, I didn't get my way. I'm going to destroy property. Church, that's never right. It's just not right. Just because you didn't get your way, just because your person didn't win the election, just because it's still not right. We just don't do it. We never retaliate evil for evil. We just don't do it. We just don't. You want to retaliate against evil? Well, then spend more time praying for evil. How about that? Okay? My Bible tells me that God's still on the throne. God's the judge, and God what? God takes care of those, right? Vengeance is whose? God says it's mine. It's not yours. It's mine to take care of it. You know, and I'm all for, you know, the Constitution. I'm all for those things. But, it's funny because you look back at the news. You know, think about the last few years. You know, you see like wherever, you know, somewhere in Europe or some country and, you know, Parliament was raided. And, you know, you see those things and people were shot. And you see these terrible things happen in other governments. And you're going, oh, man, that's awful. And didn't you used to think, I'm just glad that doesn't happen here in America, like where we had free life. I mean, I used to think that. That's terrible. You know, they're going in there and they're destroying these people's property, you know, in Europe and these different, you know, Spain and different places. And now it's here in America, and you know what? There's probably no going back now that we've crossed that line. It'll just keep happening. The only thing that's going to change people is what? The preaching of this book, church. Because here's why. It doesn't matter who you get in office. It doesn't matter. People are still not going to get their way. Someone's going to be a loser, right? The left or the right, someone's going to lose and they're not going to get their way and they're going to retaliate and they're going to use physical destruction like that. I just can't believe when stuff like that happens. It just, to me, it just blows my mind. I tell you what I don't appreciate. I'll just say this and I'm done. I don't appreciate the vice president being thrown under the bus. For a guy that was that loyal. Loyalty's a big deal, church. You understand how important loyalty is nowadays to try to find someone that's loyal? And I don't care what you think about it, but someone that bent over backwards to be extra loyal to you in the toughest of times, you throw them under the bus, that just kind of made me lose any respect. I'm sorry, but I said this before the election. I said, it's going to be very hard for someone that's that proud to be blessed by God. I appreciate the policies. I appreciate the Supreme Court picks. I appreciate the pro-life. But remember I said that? Remember way back I was saying that? The Bible says God can't bless a proud heart. Unfortunately, we're seeing the results of a proud ego. We are, and that's just not good. It's not for our nation. Well, I think Pence should have done that. Okay, then if Pence should have done that, then what do you think Kamala Harris is going to do in 4 years? She's going to do the same thing. And then what happens? Our elections are nothing more than what? A symbolic vote. And it doesn't matter because the president or the vice president is going to decide who succeeds them, which turns out to sound like what? A dictatorship, right? So if our vote becomes nothing more than just a thing we do, well, I voted, but it doesn't mean anything, then what's the point of even doing that, you know? So whatever. I'm all for loyalty. I'm all for showing respect, and I appreciate Vice President Pence keeping his cool. I hope he keeps his cool. I hope he even keeps his mouth shut. I'll say that too, because I'll really appreciate that. And as someone, you know, someone who appreciates people showing respect for authority, I think that's just a big deal. So, whatever. I know you didn't come here to hear that, but what were we talking about? We're talking about the fact that we don't retaliate evil for evil, right? And that's just the bottom line. Okay, church, and I don't know. Why did this passage come up this week? I don't know, but We just don't retaliate evil for evil, okay? We're Christians, all right? We live above that. We don't live in that. We live above that. Take a look at this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, so are you a Christian? He is a new creature. And remember, this is from God's viewpoint. Remember that. God sees eternity future as if it's now, right? Right? God's not waiting for the future. So God sees that. You're a Christian. You're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Which tells me what? When you become a Christian, there needs to be some new in your life. There just needs to be some new in your life, okay? Maybe some old friends need to pass away. How about this? Maybe some old TV shows need to pass away. Maybe some old movies need to pass away. Ready? Maybe some old music needs to pass away. Anyway, okay. But you're a Christian now. You're in Christ. Old things need to pass away. Some of the old haunts you hung out, the old things you did, the old jokes you told, the old lifestyle you lived. You're a Christian now. And he says, this is what you need, guys. Old things need to be passing away. There needs to be some new habits. There need to be some new entertainment. There needs to be a new playlist on your Spotify account. There just needs to be. That's the way it should be. Well, yeah, but I like the old stuff. But as a Christian, you're a Christian now. You need to start thinking about that. There needs to be some new things. Not doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean anything's perfect all the time. It just means that, you know what, I don't need to be living like the world anymore because I'm a Christian. I ought to be different. I should be showing the world that I'm different, that I'm a new creature. I'm going to stop acting like the old Christian or the old unsaved person I was. Our conversation needs to be changing. Take a look at this verse, Proverbs chapter 15, 28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. The heart of the righteous studies to answer. In other words, a spiritual person thinks about what he's going to say before he says it. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Evil people talk evil things. Unspiritual people talk evil things. Okay, our conversation should change too as a Christian. So, quick review. Number one, he told us this. You've got spiritual leadership in your life. You better recognize it. Because their job is to admonish you and help you along. And you need to warn those people that are out of step with the church. You need to help those people that just don't think they can keep marching along with the church. You need to hold the hands of those that don't know any better about what Christianity is. Number five, you need to be patient with all those in your church. And you better make sure that no one retaliates for evil. It's just unacceptable. We just don't do it. That's the first six things in our list. That church, I think, for 2021, I think this is a really good list for us to be thinking about, isn't it? You imagine what the difference would be in your family? Now think about this. What the difference would be in your family if you and I just started applying the first six things? Just think about that. I mean, every day. Not just on Sundays, but I'm just saying every day. If we started applying those things to our life, you imagine what difference your family would make, your relatives would think? There's something different about you. What the community would say, what the community would think, there's something different about you. If we just started applying just these first six things in our to-do list. So we got a bunch more to cover the next couple weeks. We'll keep going. If you want to read that passage, I encourage you just to read all that chapter, and you'll know exactly what we're going to talk about, and you can kind of be ready for it. And I think it'd be a good study. But church, this week, let me encourage you on this. Above all that, with all that, in addition to all that, the number one thing in our to-do list needs to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference, okay? We can talk about it all day long, but until you do it. Hey, we've got these cards. Have you seen those? They're out in the front. Just the You Are Invited cards, you know, and just got a picture of the church. You don't have to know anything about the Bible. You don't have to know anything about Christianity to hand one of these out. You can just say, hey, listen, you're invited. When you go out to a restaurant today for lunch, well, I don't have any tracks on me. You could hand this out to anybody, okay? Just, you're invited to come to church. At minimum, you could do this. This isn't hard to do. Why don't you make it a goal for the month of January that you're going to start handing those cards out? When someone comes out to church, they always hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is this. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This line right here is what changed me. Not of works. I realized it wasn't me being good. It wasn't me repenting from all the bad things I've done. It wasn't me turning from all my sins because I couldn't turn from them. It's when I finally realized it's not what I do, but it's the fact that Jesus Christ died on a cross, was buried, 3 days later rose again, and he had paid my sin debt because I couldn't. See, the Bible says the cost or the wages of your sin is death. Someone has to die. And God said, you know what? You don't have to do it. My son, Jesus Christ, will do it for you. He'll die on the cross. He'll pay your sin debt. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to work for it. All you got to do is believe it. Really? Yeah. To believe means to accept, to depend, to rely upon. It's not just, yeah, I believe George Washington was our first president, blah, blah, blah. But no, I really believe that when Jesus died on that cross, yeah, he died for me. I'm a sinner. I can't pay it, but he died in my place. Look at this verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever, what? Believes in him. It does not say whoever turns from their sin. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say whoever repents of all their evil. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. It says whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, that's what we need to be sharing to this world. That's what's going to change our nation, okay? Here's a frustration of mine. Frustration of mine, I really believe this, in the last, I don't know, I'll call it 20 or 30 years. Probably more, but I'll call it 20 or 30 years. A frustration of mine is that the churches have been more excited about a song and a dance and entertainment than preaching God's word. And we are seeing the effects of that, of people that like to be entertained and people that want a feel-good sermon and people that want to have story time with the pastor. That's great. But until we open this book and start to teach from this book, there won't be revival in this land, okay? And churches are guilty as ever because we've been trying to entertain, afraid that we're going to lose nickels and noses if we open this book. Shame on the church, really. Shame on the church for not stepping up and doing their job. I have a feeling that there is going to be somewhat of a revival in America because I think churches have got to wake up and say, it's time for all of us, including the pastor, to be opening this book and teaching from it. That's where it's going to happen, okay? The power of God is from this book. It's not from me. It's not from this building. It's from the teaching from this book, right? Praise the Lord, we open the Bible here at Dayspring. Amen, church, all right? Let's keep doing it. All right, let's have a word of prayer and let's be done today. Let's pray. Father, we're excited to be here today. Lord, maybe someone today has been relying on their goodness. I don't know. Maybe someone came today thinking if they joined a church or if they got baptized, they could be saved. They could spend an eternity in heaven. But Lord, nowhere in the Bible does it say being baptized or joining a church gets us there. The Bible's pretty clear that we're sinners and we can't pay the debt. But Jesus Christ did pay the debt. And God said, whoever believes in that, whoever accepts that, that my son died for their sins, they have eternal life. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, never to lose it, never to be forgotten about. You have eternal life. Lord, maybe someone right now in the quietness of their mind is trusting in the fact that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt for them, and they're accepting that. Lord, would you bless them? Would you give them a special blessing today as they are part of God's family now, when they for the first time believe that Jesus Christ paid their sin debt on the cross of Calvary? They'll know for certain they have eternal life. Lord, we ask that we go through this study. Would you encourage us? Would you challenge us, Lord, in the days to come? Would you bring about revival even this church? And it starts here, right now, with all of us individually. Thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are very interested in you and your spiritual growth. If you want to contact Dayspring for prayer or more information, you can reach us at 262-404-5092 or on the web at dayspringbaptist.com. Thanks for listening.